Okay, if you have your Bible, we're going to back up into the third chapter of Hebrews tonight. We got into the fourth chapter a little bit, but I've been meditating upon this portion of scripture from verse 7 through the end of the chapter. And that's one of the places in the Word of God where we find the noun sin in the singular. And in the Greek text, it has the definite article. So it's not just talking about sin, it's talking about one specific sin. The sin. What is this? The sin that plunged us all into into death, into the lie of the devil. Well, Eve was deceived, and she gave of the fruit to Adam, and Adam willfully ate. Now, Adam had enough understanding, still being in the image of God, that in a type, Adam gave himself for Eve. Otherwise, she would have been damned eternally with no hope of salvation. And Adam, being in the image of God, being having the attributes of God, many of them, he knew that if he didn't eat of that tree, that there would be no hope for her. So he also ate of the tree. And that particular sin is the one that we read about in Romans. It's the one I wrote an article on a number of years ago. It's the sin, one specific sin. Now, unfortunately, and it really is unfortunate because we miss so much that we should understand by not realizing that definite article before sin makes it a specific sin. It's not just sin. And of course, sin in the singular, you can singularize individual sin. But the moment you put the definite article in, that adds specificity. And the specific sin is Adam's sin. And when Adam ate of the tree, then the scripture tells us that we also ate of it. So I'm going to pick up at verse 7. That's a good place. Third chapter of Hebrews, verse 7. Wherefore, I don't like the use of the word ghosts for spirit. So I realize it's translated ghost in your Bibles, but as I read it, I'm going to add the more correct word, spirit. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith today, if you will hear his voice. Now, how does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And we're taught in scripture that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned or understood only by the Spirit. So, we can't argue anyone into the kingdom of heaven. We can't twist their arm and persuade them into the kingdom of heaven. God has chosen by the what? The foolishness of preaching. Now, why do we call preaching foolish? Well, if I am talking about something that you have no knowledge of whatsoever and have no capacity to have any knowledge whatsoever in our fallen state, and through preaching things that you can't understand, God says, go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. So that's the mode by which we win the lost. That's the mode by which I was won, and each one of you as believers in Jesus Christ, it's the mode by which you were won. Faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so God has to take that spoken word and quicken it or make it alive to give you enough understanding to know, I'm a sinner and Christ died for me. That's about all you know at the moment of your salvation. You may not even know that much. You just realize you're a sinner. And then, so as we go forward with this, Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith today, if ye will hear his voice. Now, the natural man can't hear it. His ears respond to the sounds, but it doesn't make any sense to him. And that's pretty obvious that, we can't assume that every translator of our English Bibles, and, specifically the one that's been the most popular over the years, is the King James. But we can't assume that all of those translators were actually saved men. They translated because they were Greek scholars, and they're translating words. But there are some things that they left out because they didn't see any need for it being in. And that's what we're dealing with here. So, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now, what was the provocation? It was God who was provoked. Provoked by whom? By the Jews who said what? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, after looking at their history in Egypt, and their moaning and groaning and complaining, and their willingness to put, God's omniscient, so he knew the Jews wanted to kill Moses, they would want to kill Aaron, that they'd want to pick up and go back to Egypt. In his omniscience, God knew all of that. So when the Jews, said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, when God orally gave the law to them before giving them the tablets of stone, that was provocation to God. Because they couldn't possibly do it. And they didn't know enough about themselves. And, really that's the human condition entirely. We don't know enough about ourselves. That the way we think naturally is, if there's a heaven to gain, surely I'm good enough to make it. That's the, modus operandi. That's the way that the natural man operates. It's not true. We have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And in order to believe, God has to give us the faith to believe. And everything about the way that God does is perfect in wisdom and understanding. And it's not playing any favorites or anything of a sort. But God just knows the hearts of all men and how they will respond. And he chose us in Christ before he ever created the universe. Because God is an omniscient God. He's an omnipresent God. He's an omnipotent God. So he's existed forever. He's eternal. And so at a point in time, he created the universe. How did he do it? We don't know specifically, but we know from the scriptures the way that God creates is by speaking. He spoke the universe into existence. And he superintends his entire creation. So, continuing on now, when your fathers tested me, it would be a better word than tempt. When your fathers tested me, in verse 9, proved me and saw my works 40 years. They saw, how I dealt with them in the land. After they came out of Egypt, they were 40 years in the wilderness. And during those 40 years, there was manna for them to eat every morning, except on the Sabbath day. And on the day before the Sabbath, there was enough that fell so they could gather for 2 days. And every evening, there were quail, and there were an abundance of quail so that they would have enough for the next day, too. So they were to keep the Sabbath, Yeah. Now, how, of all of the laws of God, what's the easiest one to keep? You know, don't do anything on Saturday. You know? Boy, that sure sounds down everybody in Oregon, because we've got to do everything on Saturday. You know, but we're not under the law in the age in which we live. But having a day of rest ought to be the easiest of all things to keep. It's for your benefit, right? Then he couldn't keep that either. Okay. So, wherefore I was aggrieved with that generation in verse 10. It said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now he's speaking of a rest beyond the natural rest of a Sabbath. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, we could say it this way, the same kind of heart of unbelief. How are we to please God without faith? That's what? Impossible to please him. So if we believe God, that's pleasing to God. And it shouldn't be too difficult to believe him. Doesn't mean that we have to understand everything that he says he is and does, because we are mortal. He's immortal. Through faith in Christ, when he raises us in the resurrection, when that takes place, when we see him, we will be like him, for we shall do what? See him as he is. Imagine the trip that we've taken. Adam created in the image of God, Eve deceived, Adam loves Eve, and so he sins because Eve sinned, because he knew that God would provide redemption. Okay, we go the whole scene, and we come back to the day when the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and that long journey puts us back in the image of God. Pretty incredible. You know, that sinners such as we, and we know that we haven't any capacity to keep the law, we haven't any capacity in and of ourselves to be, quote unquote, good. You know, moderately, we can minimize certain things in our life, but when it gets right down to it, we've all sinned, and we've all come short of the glory of God, and God has saved us by his grace. So I swear in my wrath, in verse 11, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, they swore that they could keep what God said. They couldn't. They didn't see themselves as they were. So he says, take heed, brethren. Now, book was written to Jews who have professed faith in Christ. And so the warning is, take heed. Now, no individual who's actually saved can ever be lost. But from amongst people who are saved, as our children come along, and various ones, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, people can become very lax in teaching the truth of the word of God to their children, or saying that they hear it. And it can be that we raise up a generation of unbelieving children. It's happened in virtually every family in the scriptures. So we have to recognize it can happen to us as well. And the way that we counteract that is, being in a position where we hear the word of God regularly. And there are some things that prevent us. Old age, for example, does a pretty good job. I'm fortunate enough with all the things that have happened to me over my life. At 90 and a half years old, I still have pretty good posture. I wear out pretty quick because my heart's out of rhythm. But am I watching what I do and getting a certain amount of rest during the week. I'm able to be here on Wednesday, and I'm able to be here two or three times during the week to take care of business and to be here for the services. You know? And it's just part of, part of old age. And there isn't anything pretty about old age. Yeah, we're just getting old and worn out. And eventually, then the Lord says, okay, that's enough, come home. And at that moment in time, it's amazing. It's like Paul in the 10th chapter it's 2 Corinthians, I think. He said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. This was when he was stoned to death at Lystra. They dragged his body out to the dump. But for him, even though his body was in the dump, and physically that's where it was, he was in the presence of God, and he didn't know whether he was in his body or out of his body. So he appeared to be in bodily form, you know. And the Lord showed him things that were not lawful for him to write in the scriptures. Why doesn't God want us to know too much about heaven? Well, boom, you know, let's get out of here. This place is a mess, you know. So, you know, we have a job to do, and we do that job by faith. And so that's why we assemble together by faith. We preach the word of God by faith. We give of our tithes and offerings by faith to maintain the testimony here and to support others who are preaching around the world. You know, and we can't do it all by ourselves. So he goes on to say, so I swear in my wrath in verse 11, they shall not enter into my rest. So he says to these Jewish believers that he's writing to, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Now, no individual that is saved can ever be lost. But from among people who profess faith, they can produce children and, you know, offsprings that don't show the same interest. You know? And we want to encourage everybody to attend as much as they can. It's not a legalistic requirement that you've got to be in church on Wednesday night and, for all three services on Sunday. But over the years, you know, there's no place I'd rather be. And fellowshipping in the Word of God, thinking about God's grace, that such as we are going to be one day back in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will no longer know sin anymore. It'll be completely removed from our memory. Yeah. And so we will be then again in the image of God. So he says, but exhort one another, verse 13. And exhort one another what? Daily. Yeah. The early church didn't just meet, Sunday and Wednesday like we've gotten in the habit of doing. They met very often. You remember when Paul was at Ephesus, they preached late, and there were many lights in the room. That is, you know, they use oil lamps. This burning up the oxygen. Young fellow's up in the loft, and he fell asleep and fell down and was killed. And Paul went down and raised him up back to life again. You know, if you go to sleep in this church, I can't, I can't raise you back to life again. Anyway, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness, it says, of sin. Now, if we could read it in the Greek, and I think I'm going to read what I just read to you from my Greek New Testament, just so you get a feel for what it says. Let's see, I don't want to be in Romans, I want to be in Hebrews. Okay, we're in the third chapter, and it says, at verse 7. Where are we? Okay, I'm going to read the portion I just read. You just follow along as closely as you can. Wherefore, even as says the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, today, if the voice of him you will hear, harden not the heart of you, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, where your fathers were tempted and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was indignant with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they did not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, if, and the possibility is, could be if and it's true, they shall enter into my rest. Take heed. In other words, in order to enter into God's rest, we have to take heed to what God says. See? So we can't see that difference in our English Bible. So it's if and it's true, but if for it to be true, you have to take heed to the Word of God. Okay? So let me find myself again here. Here we go. So I swear in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, or if it's true that they shall do it, take heed, brethren, lest perhaps any one of you, your wicked hearts of unbelief, or you get carried away with your wicked heart of unbelief. See, even though we are believers in Jesus Christ, we still have the capacity to operate in the flesh, okay? And so it says every day, as long as it is called today, that your heart may not be hardened by the deceitfulness of the sin. Now, what was the deceitfulness of the sin? See, the translators didn't translate the article, and the article makes it about the sin of Eve. She was deceived by the serpent into believing that by her understanding of right and wrong, she could somehow or other be like God. So as soon as she ate of that tree, she fell from the image of God. And, she couldn't restore herself because she sinned against God. And this is where, when Adam also ate of it, God revealed to him his plan of salvation. You plunge the human race into sin, and I'll come in the fullness of time and take the human race out of sin. Okay. So he says, every day, as long as it is called today, that you may not be hardened through the deceitfulness of the sin. Now, why is the sin deceitful? Because man thinks according to what we call morality, his knowledge of right and wrong, and every religious system in the world is based upon that. Now, they all came from the devil, and even most of what's called the truth, the truth, of course, came from God. But we have churches that profess faith in Christ, but they're heavily into, you must do this, you must do that, you mustn't do this, you mustn't do that. We need to understand, and this isn't a license to sin. When Christ died, in the judicial reckoning of God, you died. So we're all, even though we're alive here, we all died with Christ. And the only thing that God sees us do now are the things that he energizes in us by faith through the gifts that he's given us. If you get drunk, that's under the blood. If you chase women, that's under the blood. If you rob a bank, it's under the blood. That's not a license to sin. Say, oh boy, I can do anything I want. No, there are consequences, and whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Okay. So we have to recognize who we are and how God expects us to live. He expects us to live by faith. you know, do we understand all of the Word of God? No. In this life, we never will. But we are to operate according to the truth of the Word of God. Now, I want to turn back to Romans now. And we will see, just simply because of this definite article not being translated here, look at the 12th chapter of Hebrews first. And in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, in the first verse, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed or surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses," we can see people all around us in the scriptures and amongst fellow Christian companions that live their lives by faith. Okay? So it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." You know, in this life, we still have our sin nature. We can still, anything that comes to mind, we can still do it, even though we have the hope of eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. So he says, lay aside the sin. Now, notice what? Let us lay aside every weight. And now, in this translation of the 12th chapter, the author or the translator translated the definite article that's before sin. In the third chapter, it's not translated. Now, I've pointed this out to you before. If you have a Scofield Bible, many of you do, there's a little C before the article. And if you look in the margin, in the center, it says omit the article. No. So, as great a scholar as Scofield was, and the eight consulting editors that worked with him, those men didn't understand the importance of the definite article with the noun sin in the singular. And the importance is that sin, the sin, was Adam's sin. Now, we can't commit the same sin, but we have all the product of that within us. What do we mean? Well, the day you eat thereof, you'll gain a knowledge of what? Good and evil. What do we call a knowledge of good and evil? We call it morality. So everybody, all of the religions of the world are based upon some sort of moral system. Are they the same? No, they're vastly different. There are probably as many different moral systems in the world. Online it says 4,000. But there's probably as many moral systems in the world as there are people. Why? Because everybody adds his own spin. You know? And so, now let's go back to the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter, let's see. I want to introduce it in verse 12 of the fifth chapter, where it says, "Wherefore, as by one man," and it just translated sin, but it's actually the sin entered into the world, and the death, that spiritual and physical death, by the sin. Why do we die? Because Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why are we born dead in trespasses and sin? Because Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the death, that is both spiritual and physical, passed upon us, upon all men. And then they put a helping verb in. And helping, you know, it's true. All people have sinned. But we're not talking about that. All sinned with Adam. That's what we're talking about. And when the translators, you know, don't see those things and they add words in that aren't in the Greek, and sometimes it's necessary to make a smooth translation into a different language. But adding the helping verb there, it's not have sinned. It speaks of something that happened in the past with results that continue. Okay? All right. But there was a singular sin that Adam committed, and it's charged to each one of us. And that's why we have a sin nature. So, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed. That is, sin of any sort is not charged where there's no law. So when the Jews said all that the Lord has spoken, he gave them the law, and the law condemned them. Okay? Now let's go flip the page and down to verse 17. For if by one man's offense, who's the one man? Adam. The death, that's both spiritual and physical, reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of the righteousness, there's an article before righteousness there in the Greek, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, who's that? That's Adam. Judgment came upon all men, that's you and me, you know, to condemnation. We're condemned because of Adam's offense. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, if Adam can cause us to be charged with sin, then if one man can do that, then one man can stand in our stead. This is the importance of this. So if Adam can plunge us into sin, and he did, then Jesus Christ can bear the judgment for that sin, as well as all sin, and take us out of being under the condemnation of God. This is so important for our understanding of how salvation works. Yeah. And these articles are important. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one. So it was Adam that brought condemnation. It's Christ who brought the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. We're justified freely, and really as if we hadn't sinned at all. Why? Because Christ did in our stead. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam's, many were made, each individual became a sinner. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So it's the singular sin of Adam that made us all. You know, they put an S on it because we're talking about more than one person, but it's actually singular, okay? So, moreover, the law entered. For what reason? God gave the law to the nation of Israel, not to show them how to live, but to condemn them, to show them they couldn't possibly live to God's standard. And they quickly said all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And the churches around the world and the religions of the world all say, oh, we can do this, we can do that, we can make ourselves fit for God's presence. No one can. It took God in the person of Jesus Christ through the virgin birth to become a man and live his life as a Jew under the law and to fulfill all righteousness and to have no cause of death in him, yet be put to death for sin. And he did that. And then he conquered death by raising himself to life. And the promise to us then is because he lives. Erase you. Because he lives. Your eternal security is not based upon one thing that you do. God gives you the faith to believe. You believe it. And that makes you fit for God's presence. And you know, the language in the original Greek is very specific, and we lose a lot of that specificity. That's a difficult word to say, but the specificness of the language we lose with our English translation. So, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made to be, part of Adam's sin, okay? So by the obedience of one, as Jesus Christ, shall many be made what? Righteous. The scripture says of us, there's not a just man upon the earth that what? that doeth good and sinneth not. Yet we stand before God in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ as if we had fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law ourselves. God counts that because of Jesus to our account. That God has the right to do it because in love, he took our sins upon himself, bore the judgment of those sins, conquered death. You know, we can't conquer death. When we die, we're dead, you know, except for the personal work of Christ. So for the unsaved, no one ceases to exist. The unsaved go into a place called hell or torment. And the saved, you know, as Paul in the over in 2 Corinthians, he said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. When he was stoned to death at Lystra, he was immediately in the presence of God in heaven, and he saw things that were what? Not lawful to be uttered. See? So all of these out-of-death or out-of-body experiences that people talk about, it's just so much hogwash. You know, oh, I died, and I did. I saw this, and I saw that, and then God let me keep. No, it doesn't work that way. Okay, for as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam's, many were made to be under the sin of Adam, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where the sin abounded, the singular sin of Adam and Eve, where it abounded, what happened? The grace of God superabounded. So God by grace, what is grace? It's unmerited favor. We have no, we don't deserve heaven, but we have it. Why do we have it? Because God's a loving, gracious God, okay? So the law entered that the offense might abound, but where the sin abounded, the grace of God did much more abound. And as the sin hath reigned unto the death, which both physical and spiritual, even so might the grace, definite article in front of grace, the grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how it works. Now, one man plunges this into sin, the other who is God and has the power of life. He's creator, he's Lord, and so he becomes a man so that he can be one of us and be tried as one of us and be put to death for our crimes so that it's just for God to look at us in Christ as being justified freely by his grace. Yeah. Boy, you talk about something to be thankful for. That's it. Okay. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin? Now, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, in church after church, in Bible college after Bible college, seminaries after seminary. I attended three different schools and often wondered why I did, you know. I was getting the same crap from all of them, you know. But God wanted me to see, you know, an interdenominational school and how they compromise doctrine for numbers, you know. Then he wanted me to see a super Baptist holiness movement church that the people actually believe that they don't sin anymore. You know, I went to a school like that, and the last one I went to is the super Baptist. We alone are the body of Christ. You talk about egomania, yeah. You know, but I saw, you know, error. All of them had some degree of truth, but they're all wrapped up in themselves, producing Baptists, super Baptists, super duper Baptists, and interdenominationalists. Okay. Know ye not, verse 3 of the 6th, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. So God says, you know, the baptism we're talking about here is not water baptism. It's spirit baptism. But God counted that when Christ died, we died. So we died with him. When Christ arose, we arose with him to walk in newness of life. And God counts us at the present time to be alive with him in heaven, even though we're still here on this earth. That's the judicial position. What about your life? None of it is seen except what you do by faith according to the word of God, by the gifts of the Spirit of God, because the scripture says you're dead. We get upset with one another. Well, the way God looks at us, when Christ died, you died, so you're dead. And your life is what? It's hid. So do we do things against one another that we shouldn't do? Yeah, we all do. But you're dead. God doesn't see it. Your life is hid with Christ in God. So that kind of changes our attitude a little bit. Is that a license to sin? No. That's, say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Now, I've been in the ministry. I was saved when I was 21. And so I had been in the Air Force about 2.5 years at that point in time. I still had a year and a half in the Air Force. And I started a Bible college when I was a year and a half old in the Lord. But I've explained how the Lord put me in positions in the 92nd Bomb Wing, and I left there for, I was very busy all the time, and went into the 11th Radar Bomb Scoring Squadron, and we were real busy for a little bit, and then all of a sudden I didn't have a job. So you can shoot pool, play cards, do this and that. And then, of course, I had to pull CQ, which is charge of quarters. So I had the opportunity as a brand new Christian, right after I was saved, I had my New Testament with me, and rather than getting involved in everything, I started reading. And I kept reading. And in the first years of my life, I know that I read the entire Bible through completely every year. And in that first year and a half, I probably read it through twice. And because I had more time on my hand. And then once I started school and had to work and go to school, and homework and all that kind of thing, I would still keep up my reading, but I had a lot of other things that I had to do. But all of that additional reading did something for me, and this is in no way human intelligence. This is the Lord put me in that position so that as a brand new Christian, the first school I went to was interdenominational, and I wrote a paper, and the professor didn't agree with my answer. And I was showing him, well, the scripture says this, and the scripture says that. Well, I don't agree with you. Fine. You don't agree with me. But thus saith the Lord. If you don't agree with me, you just don't agree with the Lord. And I'm not saying that from an egotistical point of view, but the scriptures rightly divided would uphold my position. Okay. And then I every school I went to, I had some, what is it, pontificate? Some of the professors, when they get up, they'd be so effulgent. they had some screwy ideas. And the one school, it taught, okay, you've got to win a soul to Christ every week. If you haven't won a soul to Christ this week, you're backslidden. Show me that in the scriptures. I knew the scriptures didn't teach that. You can preach all your life. Africa, Livingston, he was there all of his life. Only put a handful of people together. Was he a failure? I don't know anything about him personally, but that's what you do. When we came, I was thinking about two places that the Lord was calling me to. They had both of them in my mind. One was Anchorage, Alaska, and the other one was Eugene, Oregon, specifically. Anchorage, specifically Eugene. Well, as it worked out, you're going to Eugene. I came here, I didn't know anybody. Since I went out looking for a job, I had a job. Looked for a house, we had a house. We had a house so we could use the garage for an auditorium, And began to, going out calling, work all day repairing two-way radios, and then go out calling at night to try to get a nucleus together. And we had a pretty good group going, And then there was some trouble in the church in Bellflower. And I didn't know anything about it, really, but one of the couples that was there, actually two couples came up, and they were in our church. And I was invited to preach in Southern California at a rather large Fundamental Baptist church there for a fellowship meeting. So we put everything together and got down there. Couldn't make the first day of the fellowship. Second day, I'm supposed to preach at noon. I signed in all this and that. Came noon, the pastor of the church where I used to go wasn't the same pastor that replaced Brother Stewart. He comes in into my slot, and then he walks out the door with his briefcase. So about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I ran down the pastor, and I said, I was supposed to preach today at noon. How come I wasn't called? Oh, and so everybody's ready to go have dinner, and they put me in, and I was teaching things that most of them never heard about, and Daryl Beck and Darlene were there, and Daryl came up afterward, and he said, boy, that brings back a lot of memories from Springfield. But, you go out into this world, and what are we to do? Preach the word. What are we to do? Study to show ourselves approved unto God. There's no ego in it. The reason that I have seen things in the scripture is because God gave me the ability to see them by doing what he said. Study to show yourself approved unto God. And all this business I've been teaching tonight about the sin, 30 times between Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 8. And not one of those articles is translated. Somebody missed the boat. We're not talking about sin in general. And because the articles aren't there, we have a lot of false doctrine that comes from this so fundamental portion of Scripture. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word, for salvation in Jesus Christ. We know we don't have any knowledge of the word of God. We don't have salvation because of anything on our part. It's the preaching of the word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God, whereby you manifest your grace to us and save us by your grace and grace's unmerited favor. We just praise you and thank you for it. Thank you for the things that you've taught us over the years. Pray that each of us may grow and learn these fundamental principles and stand for the truth no matter what comes along. Very easy to compromise to try to get a bigger church, but difficult to stand for the truth. And we just praise you and thank you that you've given us the integrity to do it over these years. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.